receiving some of that impartation through the medium. Let that anointing come into your room. And so we've been on quite a journey. We started with laying the foundations week one. We looked at the cross. We looked at the Holy Spirit, the fact that the cornerstone of our faith, the fact that really it's all about the cross. When Paul, who was the great apostle to the Gentiles, his absolute focus was Jesus Christ, Him crucified. He tried to reduce his teaching down to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, lest any of us make it any more complicated than the cross. That was really his big thing, particularly going to the lost, but also any realm of salvation depends on the cross, the gospel. Famously in Romans 1:16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Amen. But we could say, "I'm entirely dependent on it. I boast in nothing else." It's almost quite a negative expression, that I'm not ashamed. Not only is he not ashamed, this is all I want to give you. I wonder how true for that for us is that. You know, how big is our revelation of the gospel? That really, that's all we're known by. Why? Why was he not ashamed? Why was it entirely his focus? Why did he say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, "When I came to you, I was determined to give you nothing else"? One word. Power. The gospel, the cross, releases the power of Almighty God, which everyone needs in a major way. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So, look at the cross. The Holy Spirit stands over the cross. The Holy Spirit demonstrates over the cross. Holy Spirit brings us into the new creation reality of being born again. We need the Holy Spirit. Jesus even went so far as to say, "It's very good for you that I go. It's good that I'm going to the Father," which is an astonishing thing for the incarnate deity to say. So the Holy Spirit will be released to move in power, to fill, to baptize the disciples, and to who would then go on to turn the world upside down. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the anointing. We need to be filled and to be filled and to be filled. Constantly be filled. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Every day you need a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. You need a fresh Pentecost. You need a daily Pentecost.
Amen.
With tongues, with fire. Amen. You need that. Otherwise you die. You need the Spirit of life. You need the breath of God. You need the wind of the Holy Spirit. And the church needs that.
Wow.
And whenever we think we don't need Him, we've missed it completely. We've lost. We're independent. We're proud. We're trusting in something else. We're trusting in another spirit, another power, a program, something man-made. We've missed it. So it's Jesus, the Word of God says it's not by human power. It's not by might and programs. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So, we looked at the Holy Spirit. We were always looking at the Holy Spirit. We were always looking at the cross. But that first week, and then the Word of God.
Amen.
The Word of God, which stands forever.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? The Logos Amen. Stands forever.
Amen.
Not one jot, one tittle's changing from the Word of God until all is fulfilled, ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And the Word of God is the truth.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus is the truth, and He's given us His word in the Bible, by which we measure all prophecy.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means any truth, it means anything that pertains to God is measured against the word of God given to us in the canon of Scripture. Canon actually means measuring stick.
Yeah.
So we need a holy reverence for the word of God. Otherwise, what happens? We go into error. We go into heresy. You see, the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. He's the opposite of the truth. The word of God is the truth. Jesus is the truth. I am the truth. And then he is also the word of God. And, opposite's not a word I like to use about the devil, because he's certainly not, you know, the opposite of God. He's a created being. But he is a liar. He is the father of lies. And so he wants to bring lies. He wants to bring bondage. And so that's why we have the Word of God. So we need a real holy reverence for the Word of God. We need an appetite for the Word of God. We need a big sword, which, you know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, you're in a battle. We're all in a battle with two kingdoms raging against each other. How do we fight? Well, there's many different ways we fight. One is with the Word of God. As we saw most wonderfully exemplified by Jesus when he fought with the devil in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. He fought with the word, with scripture, with the Rhema scripture. It is written. Mm-hmm. And then we've looked at adoption, we've looked at sonship, we've looked at coming out of the orphan lifestyle. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans, which means we're all orphans, unless we're adopted by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You see that in the world. You see it by the way we behave. And we have this wonderful example of Jesus, who is the firstborn, you know, the son, and how he behaved, and that's how we're called to live. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going. That wonderful bit in John 13 where he just... It says, because he knew where he'd come from and he knew where he was going, which was the epitome of sonship, that he washed their feet. He disrobed himself and he humbled himself and he served them. And as we truly understand who we are and our sonship and who our Father is, we start doing incredible things like that. We start being able to serve without agenda, without selfishness. And we looked at destiny and vocation. The fact that God has made each of us with a purpose and a call and an appetite. Jesus said in John 4, 34, he was encouraged to eat some food by his disciples, and Jesus replied to them and said, I don't need to focus on the sort of things that you worry about in terms of fulfillment and appetite. I have food which you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish that work. My purpose, my fulfillment, my appetite is driven by the invisible realm. You know, basically, you know, he said in Matthew 4:4, he said, man, he also said to the devil, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone. I exist by bread. I exist by the things of the material world, but I live by that which proceeds out of the mouth of the Father.
Amen.
And that's what we're called into. We're called into the same vocation, the same calling, the same type of destiny. As the Father sent Jesus, John 20:21, so I send you. And we're beginning to understand who we're called to be. What is the word that's over our life? What is it as we spend time with the Lord, as we abide in his word, and his words abide in us, our desires shift. We'll ask what we desire be given to us. It's all out of communion our prayers start getting answered on a far greater level.
Amen.
And I'm sure that even on these last few weeks, some of you have really felt different areas of your life come alive in the presence of God, in the power of God. God's been speaking to you. God's been showing you new desires and changing the way you think. And there's been a repentance. The kingdom of heaven's at hand, and we repent. We change the way I think to come to the way we think to come into line with what heaven is saying. The wonderful news is it all comes out of intimacy. It all comes out of grace.
Amen.
just knowing that really we're increasingly incapable without him. Mm. Wonderful place of dependence and communion. You know, increased dependence leads to increased communion, obviously. Mm. Jesus was the most dependent. He said, I can't do anything. Son of Man, God with skin on, can do nothing by himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. Complete copycat, complete interdependence, codependence. Dependence, whatever word you want to call it. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he's doing.
Amen.
As we move out of religion and we move into obedience, you know, remember to Saul, God said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Religion's all about sacrifice. Religion's all about what offering can I bring to God. And the core stronghold of the fallen man is, I've got to bring something to God.
Mm.
I've got to justify. Mm. I've got to sow something. I've got to make a costume to justify my life. Mm. And the obedience is just wait and receive and be loved.
Mm.
Be loved. Mm. Just be loved. You are the beloved.
Mm.
Be loved. Don't stop. Stop doing something. Stop bringing your offering.
Amen.
Stop doing something for God. Don't spend your whole life. Don't any of us, let none of us get to the end. And we just did things for God, but it was wrong. It was all sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Amen.
Be loved. Receive love. Receive grace. Receive vision. Receive wisdom. Receive revelation. Receive increased communion, and then out of that you cannot but be fruitful. We looked at that. You know, Mary chose the better part. Martha was serving. Martha was doing. Martha was busy and anxious and making offerings. Mary sat and did the one thing that was needed. Luke 10. You see, it's a rebellion against religion. It's a rebellion against the fall of man to sit at the feet of Jesus and be loved. Let yourself be loved. You know, in John 13, Peter said he didn't want to have his feet washed. Remember? And Jesus said, unless you let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. There's almost something, there's a pride of man. It's like, no, I'm not worthy to have my feet washed. I'm not worthy to be loved. I don't get it. And Jesus said, well, unless you let me, you don't have a part with me. Because it's drilled so deep into the psyche of the fallen man. Isn't it? It's an idol, actually. We bow down to it. And what else have we looked at? It's a long recap. Good though. It's all good. And we've looked at healing and deliverance. And we're going to look at that for the rest of today. We've looked at... we've laid some foundations for deliverance. You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The Greek word is sozo, which means salvation, healing, and deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
That we're ultimately in this journey of salvation, healing, and deliverance, of inheriting the promised land in our hearts, of coming into rest, coming to increased freedom, increased knowledge of the truth. Jesus said in John 8:30-32, he said, if you abide in me, that the more we live and abide in his word, the more we'll know that we're a disciple, actually, if we abide. We're not a disciple unless we abide in his word. We're a disciple indeed, and we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So as we increase in communion, deepen communion with Jesus, with truth, we come into more and more freedom. And that's just good news, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that good news? It's not always easy. It's not always easy. There's a very real enemy, and he's had some influence in our lives before we got saved. Maybe he's had some influence in our family line. We've looked at that generationally, and We're all coming out of Egypt on different levels, you know, different gods that we bowed down to, and different systems and strongholds that ruled our lives, attitudes. We looked at what strongholds were, systems of belief, attitudes that govern the way we lived. And but the great news is 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This isn't a physical battle with people or battling flesh and blood, but they're mighty in God. Say mighty,
mighty
in God for pulling down strongholds. Speak with me. For pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. That exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Taking every thought captive.
Taking every thought captive
to the obedience of Jesus Christ.
To the obedience of Jesus Christ.
You see, your mind, what you agree with is what you empower.
Amen.
Incredibly powerful, fearfully, wonderfully made creation.
Amen.
Made in the image of God. You have
Amen.
A free will. And God's given us this free will where we decide who we want to worship, who we want to agree with, who we want to submit to. And He wants us to agree with Him, because as we agree with truth, as we take the thoughts captive to the obedience of Him, we empower Him. And those strongholds and those imaginations and accusations that we've lived under for many years, some of us are being destroyed and brought down. Amen? And you're walking in more authority. You're walking in more freedom. You're walking in and the more freedom, free people set people free.
Amen.
You know, bound people hurt people, hurt people. We all know that. We all know we've got some stuff in our past. Praise God, no condemnation for those in Christ. We go from one level of glory to the next. God redeems things that have works things together for good in our life and predestines us to look more and more like Jesus.
Amen.
You know, you're not getting out, you can't, there's nothing you can do about that. You can't change the fact that you're becoming more and more like Jesus as you walk with Him. So let's have a look at this. Last week we looked at things like ungodly beliefs, which of course is essentially what we're talking about right then. Coming out of ungodly beliefs, repenting and changing the way we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, guarding this garden, keeping our heart with all diligence. Going on this heart journey, for out of the abundance of the heart. I didn't mix two scriptures then. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life, which is Proverbs 4:23, I believe. Can you just check that live stream? And then, of course, Luke 6:45 says, a good man hath a good treasure in his heart, bring forth good. See, it's all out of your heart.
Amen.
This garden. So we want the Lord to come and search our hearts and pull out the roots, the dodgy stuff. An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your tongue, your heart linked with your tongue controls your world. How about that? James chapter 3 backs that up. It's like it's a tiny thing, this tongue, but linked with your heart, it's like a rudder of a ship. It's like a fire. Your tongue is a fire. You want to fear your words. You want to honor your words. Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, for every idle word, careless word, that man speaks, he'll give account in the day of judgment. Because you're made in the image of God, and you either bring death or life from your tongue, blessing or curse. Jesus, come Holy Spirit, give us the fear of God. Proverbs 23:17 says, be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Why? It's the beginning of that wisdom, that accountability, that understanding that actually we're living for a great and dreadful day. We really should all be living towards that.
Yeah.
A great day, hallelujah, a great day of celebration, a great day of reward, a great day of eternal reward, but a dreadful day of remorse and contrition, even for the saved. When we think, wow, did I do what I could have, could I have lived more for the Lord, etc. Because God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What does that mean? That means that what it says, that He's a rewarder. If we didn't diligently seek Him, we won't get so much reward if we wasted our time. But praise God. So we've been looking at different things to do with that. And I want us to go on to the last part of deliverance. And I want us to look at healing in this last section, physical healing.
Page 187.
And
we've got a real man with us tonight. That's what it looks like.
And then I want us to, next week, we're going to be looking at keys to the kingdom and the armor of light, and then we'll end with the gospel and with the streets. Okay, so we looked last week at spiritual doors that we can open, and we looked at physical doors. Do you remember? Bodily doors. That ultimately, Jesus said, I think it was in John 14, the spirit of, what do you say? The spirit of the world, basically the devil is coming for me, but he's got nothing in me. And there's this place where we can give away land in our hearts by our decisions, by our sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, whoever sins is a slave to sin. So as you sin, you actually give away your freedom. We're all slaves, ultimately. The question is, who to? We're a slave to Christ, which is to freedom, because he always sets free. Or we're a slave to the devil, who binds us in chains and puts us in prison. Amen? Fools and slaves and worshippers, you can't stop it. It's the way you're made, in spirit. You're made spirit first. So we looked at the body, we looked at the occult, and the ways we open the door in terms of our spirit, opening our spirit man to worship false gods, buying trinkets and idols, and opening our spirit to in that way. Physically, sexual sin, abortion, and then finally the soul, which is the most subtle and the one we're going to dine out on a little bit now. The soul consists of what?
No.
Mind
and emotions. Mind. The geek corner over here. One geek.
Mind, will, and emotion. Primarily, we open gates in the soul through ungodly, sinful responses to emotional wounds. Okay? And this can happen earlier in life. This can happen when we were a child. We didn't really know anything better. And there was this sentence that I said towards the end of last week, which I want to say again. And it's really important that you get this tonight. And you get this for the rest of your life. Because stuff's going to happen. The enemy's going to come at you. People are going to let you down. People are going to betray you. People are just going to be fallen in your life every single day. And one definition of holiness is shortening the gap between sin and repentance. And how do you do that? This sentence here. It's not about what happens to us in life. It's about how we respond. How do you respond? You know, Danny Silk, famous expression, do you keep your love on? Is your love always on? Are you conscious of what is going on in your heart at any given moment? Has your love been turned off because of how someone behaves? Or are you blessing them fast? Hopefully some of you have just got really good at that because you're actually beginning to build up a discernment awareness that the Spirit of God left and you can't live without Him. Another Spirit came along and it's just not good news. Amen? John, 1 John 2 verse 9, we'll look at more of this next week, but it says, whoever hates his brother is in darkness until now. That's talking to a Christian. The moment you go into a hatred, the moment your love is turned off, darkness comes. Which is why we feel depressed, which is why we look depressed, and why no one wants to be around us. Carrying a very dodgy impartation in that moment. And when we speak, we begin to speak death. You see? And we'll look at this more next week, but it ties in with this week. You're always imparting. You're always a ministry session. The question is, are you releasing the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Or do you need to go into your secret place and get right with God? How mindful are you? That's why we need the spirit of discernment. We need discerning of spirits, rather. Because because that's what's going on. That's the more real world. It's what are people carrying? It's what's going on. You know, what opposite spirit can you come in to release the kingdom of God when there's darkness? It's not what happens to you in life. You know, self-control, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, is something comes against you, something is, someone sins against you. But you have an opportunity then to be powerful, to be self-controlled, and to keep your love on. You don't have to be angry. That's your decision. It's my decision. We don't have to be a victim of circumstance. We don't have to be a victim of what someone says to us. Jesus was the ultimate example of someone who lived from the inside out. He was not affected by his environment. He was entirely responsive to his Father.
Wow.
You know, to the extent that his disciples, who would have had a level of faith, they'd been with him some time, and you know, were freaking out, saying, "We're going to die unless you do something," and he was asleep on a pillow.
Yeah.
And of course, Bill Johnson has this expression, any storm you can sleep in, you have authority over. Ultimately, your peace is your authority, because your peace is the Holy Spirit. Whenever you lose your peace, you lost your authority. Whenever you lose your peace, you need to repent.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Why? Because repent is change the way you think to a situation. Change your focus. Your focus went from Jesus to the waves, to the storm, to the situation, to the curse, to the betrayal, to the bank statement, to the and you lost your peace. And you need. I lost my peace this morning. In a marked way. I haven't lost it like that for 2 or 3 days, 4 days maybe. And but praise God, I was really aware of it, and I went into my secret place, and I made a lot of ground back, praying in tongues, worshiping, going after it. And I'm just so thankful for that level of discernment right now in my life. I didn't hurt anyone, as far as I know. Bit awkward, there's a flatmate in the room right now. But I was honestly aware. You know, D.L. Moody says, don't look at any human being in the face until you look God in the face in the morning.
Yeah.
You know, I was aware that I was not safe, and I was just making my cup of tea, and I wasn't worthy of conversation, because I was in the wrong place. But I've got used to some of that. I'm aware, I'm discerning of what I'm carrying. I'm so dependent on the presence of God. It's not what happens to you, it's how you respond. And there were things that were going on that I was having to fight with, and woke up in bad dreams and some other issues I had to deal with, that I had to respond in a godly way to. These are the issues of the soul. These are areas where we let the enemy in our soul. How are you going to respond to the way someone treated you? It could even be 10 years ago. They ripped you off. They hurt you. They were unfaithful to you. I mean, think of what goes on in life. So much pain and sin and stuff. But we have a choice to go to Jesus. We have a choice. And I just want us to look at some of these major areas. I might even call on Joseph to do a demonstration, which I know he wants to do.
I'm getting ready now, though.
Have we got a black thing anywhere? Okay, we'll use your coat.
I've got my long coat today, John. I'm cut up pretty soon.
Listen, it's not that what happens to us doesn't matter, and it's certainly not that it doesn't matter to God. If you've been hurt, he hurts with you. The compassion that Jesus has, that the Father has, it will surpass any human compassion. He's weeping with you. But you still have a choice to be godly or ungodly in your response. And this is where it's so key. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. We need to be real with what happens as well. We can't be religious and sort of dress it up and, you know, pretend it didn't happen. That's BS. There needs to be a being real with God, a venting, it just not stuffing, you know what I'm talking about? but I just wanted to say that it's not that God is wanting to give us some truths here and some keys, but he's not sensitive to the pain that goes on that far. That's certainly not the case. Okay. These are often called demonic bindings. I'm just going to read something here. Bindings are contracts that we make with the enemy, the demonic, when we accept a wrong attitude or believe a lie from the enemy and thereby give the enemy authority in that area of our lives. It's a bit like a three-legged race. When I accept a wrong attitude, I make an agreement with that attitude. I submit to it and I give it lordship in my life. This is what happens whether I know it or not, or I believe it or not. This is what happens. So if I make an agreement with fear, rejection, unforgiveness, I bind that spirit to me. Once that spirit is bound to me, we walk through life together, stumbling and robbed of abundant life. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came that we'd have life and life abundance. And we see this in Romans 6, is a great chapter on submission. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You see, you are presenting yourselves every day.
Wow.
Every day you're going, who am I going to be a slave to? It sounds funny, doesn't it? It sounds almost ridiculous. But that's what you're doing. Because you live in your spirit man. Subject to a spirit realm. Created to worship God. Created to walk with God. Created to submit to Him. To be filled with His Holy Spirit. To have dominion. To rule and to reign. To advance His kingdom and to destroy works of darkness. That's who you're made to be. Light. Constantly casting out darkness wherever you go. Filled with His power. Possessed with His power. Filled with His anointing. Prophesying, declaring, calling forth things that be not as though they are. Every single place you go. Setting the world on fire. That's who you're called to be. That's your inheritance. Every single day. And there's a battle. The enemy doesn't want you agreeing with that. The enemy doesn't want you. He'll do anything to rob you of that destiny. It's really not about your talents and your issues even. It's about your yieldedness. It's about your agreement. It's about your availability. The most powerfully used men and women of God are truly the humblest. They just know that they just want Him. They're just available. And they're dead to the world. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, the wages of sin is death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Wow, it's that simple. What you agree with or submit to, you empower. It rules over you and you are bound by it. And we looked at last week, you must master your sin. It wants to rule over you. It's creeping at the door. Remember that verse in Genesis? But you must rule over it. Comes under your feet. Okay, the most common binding is unforgiveness. Mark 11, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, say anything.
Anyone.
Anything.
Anyone.
Forgive him. Forgive him. Seth.
Forgive him.
Or her. And of course, Jesus is our greatest example on the cross. We never have the right to go, well, that's too much. I can't. Oh, I've heard that so many times. Not so many. I've heard it in a few occasions in really heartbreaking situations, and I've seen it lead to death, literally. Alzheimer's and death in a Christian. I've heard the words, I cannot forgive that. And I saw depression come, Alzheimer's and death. This is a very real battle. We're going to look at the scripture to confirm that. Forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. It's huge, that. Anything, anyone. I'm going to read this bit of... What?
Sorry, just putting the page number.
Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. This is Jesus seeing us in our place of degradation and sin and fallenness. Moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. All our debts have been forgiven in the cross. But listen, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. There is not one single person here who is not owed something by someone else. There has been neglect, there's been abuse. You neglect is a knowing. You're owed more than you were given by that person. Could be a teacher, could be a parent. We live in a fallen world. You're owed. Transgression is something that's done to you. Abuse. Owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. This is a spiritual act, if you like. That's what we're doing. Saying, pay me what you owe me. That's what's going on in our heart when we're harboring unforgiveness. Pay me. Pay me. Pay me. You owe me. How dare you? So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Compassion, you see. We've received compassion. Freely we've received compassion. Freely we've received forgiveness. Freely we shall give. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Say torturers. Until he should pay all that was due to him. So, and this is, and here it ends, this little story. Very sobering. One of the most sobering parables Jesus brings. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart, say from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Forgiveness is a huge area of binding. Huge. Brings sickness. The torturers, you see, are demons. And they bring sickness, they bring infirmity, they bring affliction, they bring depression. You name it, death. So we need to be messengers of this news. We need to be looking out for it, spotting unforgiveness in people. I've had many times in my life, and I'm sure you guys have had too, where you've been around even Christians or unbelievers, but for me, I'm thinking of Christians right now. Some of them you'd imagine would be more mature than this, but they're talking, they've been hurt by someone, they're upset, and they're talking death over that person. There's bitterness in their heart. There's unforgiveness and judgment operating. And whenever I see that, I know I have to do something. And sometimes it's difficult, you're in a group scenario and there's even collusion going on and conspiracy, and other Christians are being dragged into that spirit, okay, which is what happens. Because we're always hosting, remember? We're always hosting a party. Holy Ghost party. Ideally. But you see, you can bring other people into the atmosphere that you begin to operate. And other people will then begin to gossip and, you know, agree, and people are looking to have agreement. They want love. They want to, you know, that's how gossip works, but generally. But you just need to be able to take that person aside and say, listen, this is not good. This is going to hurt you and hurt other people. You need to forgive that person. Forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of the will. It's not a feeling. It's the most important thing you need to understand about forgiveness. It's a decision. It's a legal release. It's a legal contract where you basically tear up the contract. I want you to even imagine it. That if there's an IOU slip, you know, a debt, you literally take the invoice or the legal debt and you tear it up and you cancel it. I say, I cancel the debt just as you cancelled mine. The Lord's Prayer is big on it. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those. Forgive us our trespasses as you forgive our trespasses. Cancel the debt. We cancel the debts just as you cancelled ours. It's a decision, it's a transaction. The feeling will follow. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes you have to keep forgiving as it rises up in your heart again. You say, I choose to forgive. I release that person to your judgment, God. You know, vengeance is his, not ours. It's a decision. It's an aggressive decision. Some people will hurt you and you'll be mad. You'll be angry. You'll be wanting to partner with strife and contention and bitterness and judgment. All these things will be welling up in your heart. But you've got to be discerning of what's going on. Gardening and keeping your heart with all diligence. Go off to the secret place. Have people you trust in. Accountability partners. People who you really know you. Who you feel safe around. Who you can have that conversation with. And say, this is happening. Don't go off and talk about someone to people you don't know, because that's not safe. But have people you can vent to. But most importantly, vent to God. Be real with God. Psalm 62 says, pour out your soul before God. I know. Be reverent to God. He's good all the time. But it's important to have those conversations with God, to tell him how you feel. Jesus even says in Matthew 7 that one of the chief requirements of salvation is I need to know you. He says, I never knew you, to people who cast demons out and healed the sick. And the issue was, I never knew you. He wants to know us. He wants to be led into these areas. So forgiveness is huge. I've seen so many people healed of sickness and infirmity when they've forgiven someone they've had an issue with for 10 years. I just think, what a pity that for 10 years you harbored that grudge. You invited in physical sickness. Had one girl, a lady in South Africa, who were doing a mission trip, and she had she had a back brace, she'd had two spinal, what are they called, two spinal operations, she'd had 10 years of issues. We prayed for her, nothing happened. We prayed again, nothing happened. I then said, is there anyone you need to forgive? She said, yeah, my father and my sister, who basically sort of bullied her and ganged up against her, and she had major issues with them. We led her through forgiveness, she forgave them, we commanded all the pain and the sickness to go from her back, and it was healed instantly. She took her back brace off, she ran up and down the church. The pastor of her church, who didn't really believe in the move of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, was, you know, mouth on the floor. It was just a wonderful miracle that came from forgiveness. You know, the torturers were released. When you forgive, forgiveness isn't justifying behavior. You're not justifying it, you're not excusing it. It's not saying it doesn't matter. It's owning up to how much it does matter. Own up to how much it hurts. Don't put a sort of religious band-aid over it. It's owning up to the trauma. It's choosing, with all that knowledge, to forgive and say, I won't hold anger, hatred, bitterness towards that person anymore. You can't really get the forgiveness until you own what it was. You won't be able to forgive properly until you acknowledge what it was. Okay. Jesus, get up here. As Joseph gets ready, I want to give you another very powerful bit of scripture. Matthew 7. Do not judge and criticize and condemn. Do not judge and criticize and condemn. Do not judge and criticize and condemn. So that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned. Direct link. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. This is pretty clear, isn't it?
Yeah.
Shucks. Lord have mercy. In accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt back to you. It's sowing and reaping. Whatever you judge, you will reap. Whatever you judge, you will reap in your life. When I make a decision to go into unforgiveness or judgment, I'm free right now, right? Hosting the Holy Spirit, full of light, and not walking with a, you know, someone says something bad about me, I hear along the grapevine, someone rips me off, I have a decision to make in that moment. Am I going to respond in a godly way? Am I going to have an understanding of submission and slavery, who I'm offering myself to? Am I going to walk in holiness? Am I going to begin to bless? Or am I going to go, am I going to react? Go into offense, go into pride, and choose to partner with sin. Sin is lying at the door. Wants to rule over me. If I go into judgment or unforgiveness, this is a demon. Knocking at the door. Do you remember? He's knocking at the door. He's wanting a toehold. He's wanting a foothold. I make a partnership with him. I make an agreement, and he ties himself to me. And suddenly, I went from a place of freedom and power and vision, and now I'm stumbling around in the dark, heaviness,
yeah.
And I'm bound. I'm being robbed, I'm being stolen from, and I'm being destroyed. That is what the enemy wants to do. And I made that decision by my agreement, by my choice, my free will. And I will stay in this situation as long as I partner with that spirit.
Wow.
And I could stay here for 10, 20 years, and you don't need to look long in this earth to find people who walk around life like this.
Yeah.
And then they invite others in. And you can go from one level of darkness to the next. One level of bondage to the next. Well, you've got unforgiveness, you've then got depression, you've then got addictions building up, and ultimately the devil wants to take you the whole way to death and hell itself.
Mm-hmm.
It's sobering, it's a frightening picture, but it's true. But here's the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ, God is waiting. He's knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's always reaching out to us. Repent, though. You see, repent. Change the way I think. Change the way I'm going. Change the way I'm reacting to the situation in my heart. And I turn from darkness. I turn from agreeing with lies. And I turn towards truth. I turn towards Jesus. I confess my sin, and I'm set free.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. He's gone to the pit.
Bless you.
Bless you. You're in seasons and heavenly places now. And I, the great news about that also is I learned something, I learned a valuable lesson there, where I went from that horrible feeling of bondage and darkness and robbery, you know, my destiny was robbed, my relationships would have been robbed, you know, killed and destroyed. My health would have been probably destroyed a bit and robbed, and it's just one great big robbery, destruction and nightmare that the kingdom of darkness brings. Because of a soul response. Because of a binding I set up. And this goes with judgment, with unforgiveness. I'm just retelling about judgment. When we judge, we believe consciously or subconsciously that we know the heart motive of that person. God looks at the heart, and he is the only one who is able to look at the heart. God doesn't look at what we do, but why we do it. This is huge. God's not really he's not really interested in what you do in life. He's interested in why you do it and who you're becoming. He looks at our hearts. And when we judge, we believe consciously. You see, judgment's all about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's all about knowledge. It's all about religion. It's all about judging the outside of the cup. When actually we're always destined to eat from the tree of life, tree of relationship, tree of Jesus. And all the time there are two trees in the garden. You can either eat from relationship, which is godly and supernatural, or you can eat from the tree of judgment. And that's religion. That's ritual. There's no relationship there. It'll, you know, you won't end up smearing mud in someone's eyes because Jesus told you to, or whatever the equivalent is now, which some people get offended by. Smith Wigglesworth punching people with cancer. And it's utterly offensive. No one's going to do that out of a book. He didn't read that in a book. He got that from the tree of life and they got healed. You see, judgment and knowledge of good and evil. We believe consciously or subconsciously that we know the heart motive of the person. God doesn't look at what you do, he looks at why you do it. Thomas Kempis wrote, God weighs the love with which a man acts rather than the deed itself. One person in the Old Testament is killed for committing adultery because that's what the law requires. David commits it and he's not killed. You ever wondered about that? Another guy comes along, puts his hand on the ark and drops dead. You say, well, that's not fair, that's not a big sin. Have you ever wondered why God judges one person for one sin and for the same sin in another he doesn't judge at all? That's why we're not clever enough to judge. Believe me, we'll get it wrong. God doesn't look at the act, he looks at why you do something. He looks at the underlying motivation, the purity of the heart. This applies to so-called good acts and so-called evil acts. This is deep. So God says he's the judge, and judgments do come back to us in one form or the other. When you find someone who has a repetitive pattern in relationships in the past, a good question to ask is, what was it like with your father and mother? Did you see? When there's repetitive patterns, begin to ask questions. There's probably a judgment made that is now creating a reality in their lives that they're not enjoying, so they can be set free from. Amen? Common binding is fear. Fear is a God-given protective mechanism, which can be a good thing. But then there's demonic fear as well. And we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, he whose fears has not been made perfect in love. We need to just disown these relationships with fear. You know, one way of getting rid of fear is doing what you fear. It's you know, fear is frightened of us. It's saying, I want nothing more. to do with these issues of fear, rejection. It's changing the way we think. It's these ungodly mindsets and saying, you know, if we've had an issue with fear or rejection, it's actually asking the Lord, what's at the root of that? Where's that come in? And what's the truth? What are you saying about that? And then begin to receive the truth and renounce the lie. And over time, the stronghold is broken by the word of God, by the presence of God. And it can take time. Like, I've had stuff which, you know, some stuff which has gone quickly, and some which hasn't gone so quickly. But praise God, I'm going from one level of glory to the next, and I'm not who I was yesterday. And embracing process. Embrace process, embrace relationship, embrace grace rather than what some people call is destination disease. You know, I've got to be fixed, I've got to have it all done, I need to be done and dusted. Mm-hmm. A lot of which is built on our own idolatry and control. Mm-hmm. Well, we need to be in control, which actually is built out of fear anyway. Control is off the back of shame and fear. It's the ultimate stronghold from the fall. They were naked and unashamed in the garden, living in relationship, they got fruited out of the garden, they went into shame, fear and control, rather than trust and surrender. Yeah. Just that trust and that fixation on God, where actually we don't have to have control of what's going on. So, I think we're going to have to move on now. But some good... Go your way, Jesus says in Matthew 8:13. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Be careful of making any inward and outward vows. Okay. Open another can of worms there. It's a good question. Okay, vows is to do with... let me just read some stuff out to you. Vows can be both inner, unsaid, and outward, said. Vows are declarations or commitments that we make in response to a situation, experience, or an observation. Even though we can be well-meaning in them, vows have the effect of putting ourselves and not God on the throne. So James chapter 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas do you not know that, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. It's all to do with the power of declaration again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. As soon as I put me and not God on the throne, I've really empowered the enemy. And, you know, a vow could be something like, I'm never going to let someone see me cry. I'm never going to abuse my children. Now, you know, that sounds like a righteous thing to say. But a vow is usually joined with judgment and unforgiveness in response to something that's happened to us. So we may have been treated badly growing up, and we make a vow, a declaration that is tied in with judgment and unforgiveness, and we then get exactly what we vowed. And some of you may know this in your family life, you may know it in friends, that the same pattern repeats down the family line. You get someone who was... abandoned as a small child by a parent who, I don't know, had an affair or didn't look after their family. And the child made a vow, I'm never going to do that. And then almost literally to the same year, they will do the same that they vowed they would never do. Yeah. It's uncanny. Because we're dealing with spiritual forces here. And this is how it ties in with generational curses as well. Okay, so we're just kind of touching base on some fairly deep issues, but that's fine.
Everyone doing good?
Yeah.
Okay, I think... Let's just quickly do the 7 R's, and I think we'll leave healing for next week. I think it's too much to go into healing tonight.
Will that keep you out of that gun?
I can't even understand what you're saying. Yeah, we'll do that, but that'll come after. We'll
that's great.
Okay, the 7 R's. What's the first one? Not Asher or Joseph.
Repent.
Nearly.
Recognize.
Now, some of you will have recognized things in your own life. What's great about the Word of God coming is light comes, and revelation comes, and so there's recognition going on all over the place. Second one, repent. Change the way you think as a result of the recognition you've received. Third one, receive forgiveness, right? Or, before that, in the repentance process, forgive. So much of your getting free in the 7 R's, getting delivered in the 7 R's, will be forgiving people.
Yeah.
Or forgiving yourself, you know, repenting of the judgment, repenting of the bitterness, repenting of the jealousy. Mm-hmm. Even repenting of the self-hatred, huge issue in the church. Mm-hmm. Every human being essentially has self-hatred because of the fall. Made partnerships outside of communion with God. Absolute opposite of the belovedness of God is hatred.
Mm-hmm.
From the accused, from the accuser. And Matthew 22:37-39, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This first and great commandment of loving God comes out of being loved. Comes out of receiving. We love because he first loved us. And then what's so important about that is that then we love our neighbour as we've received that love. To the degree that you receive love from God, from others even, to that degree you'll be able to love others. Or actually not even, to that degree you'll be able to love yourself rightly.
Yeah.
And to that degree you'll love others well.
Yeah.
This is huge. That's why we so need to be able to receive love. Which is absolute rebellion to the spirit of to the issue of self-hatred. This is, I'm not worthy. I'm not enough. I'm not good enough to love. I'm not lovable. I'm not lovely. I'm not loved. You know, and we've had rejection. We've had neglect. We've had all sorts of abuse, in a sense. Not what God intended. And so... we've harbored actually a self-hatred without even really knowing it. So we need to renounce that and say, actually, I am lovely. I am loved. I am lovable. And it might feel really weird to say that. It probably will, actually. I don't know if you've ever tried it. Have you ever stood in front of the mirror and said, looked at yourself and said, you are lovely. You are incredible. You are gorgeous. You're awesome. Might think, I read some statistics, some horrendous, I mean, I'm not going to get the figure right, but something like 400 negative thoughts a day you speak over yourself. It's in the hundreds.
Wow.
I think it might even be in the thousands.
Yeah.
It's enough. It's a lot. And I tell you, if you ask the Lord to show you that, you'll actually see some of it, where you'll just pass a mirror and you'll sit, and you just go, five criticisms will come out without you even going. Say them out loud, but you'll just go. I know, it's funny / tragic. Listen, it's rebellion. Repentance is rebellion. It's changing. It's saying no more to that. And just saying, I invite the truth. I invite. And declaring, renouncing and declaring, you know, recognizing, repenting, receiving the forgiveness. What was the fourth?
Renounce.
I should know.
Fourth one. Recognize, receive, repentance, renounce, reveal, resist, replace.
Yeah.
Renounce, rebuke,
resist,
replace.
Yeah.
Renounce, you're just saying, I'm not having you as my partner anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You're not my friend. You know, there's so much language that's really important. We literally make a friend with these guys. I know it seems ridiculous, why would you? But we just do. You're not my strength anymore. We actually receive strength from these things. Alcoholics receive strength from the thing that is killing them.
Yeah.
You're no longer my counterfeit, you're a counterfeit strength. I renounce you, and Jesus, you're my strength. You are my refuge. You're my escape. You're my lover. You're my spouse. All this language that's all over the Bible is so that we are receiving love legitimately. We're receiving strength legitimately.
Amen.
I renounce you as my friend. And that's it. That's it. It's over. Unless it's over. Rebuke. You know, at times you're just going to rebuke. It's going to come back that I rebuke you. I stand against you. And it will go. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Submit to God.
Amen.
Don't just resist the devil. Submit again to God.
Amen.
And just let him, you know, Corrie ten Boom used to say, when sin knocks the door, I just let Jesus answer. And it's just a wonderful quote that's saying, it's basically saying, she really had a revelation on submission. She didn't even need to resist. She just said, Jesus, you answer.
Wow.
The faith level that doesn't even need to rebuke. I don't want to stop you from rebuking. It's great. Rebuke as much as you want. But make sure you submitted first. Make sure Jesus come in and answer. Get Jesus open the door. Stand there, and then you go bang, and you've got Jesus and angels all ready to do it. And then replace. Come, Holy Spirit. This is a model. It's a 7-step model. You don't need to have the sort of 7. It doesn't have to go like that. Sometimes you'll just be, come, Holy Spirit, and in your mind, you'll have, the repentance will have happened, you'll receive again. But sometimes Holy Spirit won't come unless you've repented.
Mm-hmm.
In the way that you need Him to come. I'm not saying you're separated from God. I'm not going into that area. I'm just saying you need a breakthrough. Okay? Is that making sense? Is that feeling good?
Yeah.
Amen. I think that will be a good place to pray. There are going to be things that have come up in our hearts tonight on a whole plethora of issues.